Turning to Isaiah chapter 43 for the passage, or to the passage of scripture that we were reading earlier in the meeting, I want to take verses 18 down to 21 really, but 18 and 19 more particularly. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. With our Bibles open, let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of waiting upon Thee again tonight. And we thank Thee for the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And our God, we come to that theme afresh. It never grows dim in our hearts. It never tarnishes in any way. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can always rejoice in the cross of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, tonight that we might see the One who is on that cross, and we might be closed in with the mercy and grace of God. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. There's something about human nature that likes new things. I remember listening to somebody who said that the word new has become one of the chief marketing tools of the advertising industry. You go into the shops and there are all across the different products, there is the word new. It's a new product, a new formula, a new recipe, or it has new cleaning power or something along that line. And we even have new labour in Britain, although new has been there a long time as far as labour is concerned. But that's nothing new in itself, because even way back in the days of the New Testament, the people loved something new. We read about the people in the city of Athens, and we read of Paul coming to meet with them, and it says that they spent their time in telling and hearing some new thing. They're always looking for something new. And so when we read of God here doing a new thing, I think we prick up our ears and we wonder what this new thing could be. And it's appropriate that as we come to the start of a new year, that we should think about a new thing. Of course, the new year, in reality, there's no difference between one day and the next. In reality, the setting of the dates of the year that we have is a pagan thing. The Jews started off the new year in the springtime, around the time of the Passover. But in our minds anyway, we are making a fresh start. And in our minds, we have the hope of the future days that God will bless and make a difference for us. Sadly, in many places that is not so. There are many despairing people. There are many sad people in this day in which we live. Each year in the UK, it is said that there are 5,000 people that take their own life. One statistic says that there are 82 people, or there is one suicide in the UK every 82 minutes. The proportion of those in the 18 to 24 year old age group has jumped. Of males has jumped, who take their own lives, has jumped from 58 deaths per million in 1974 to 170 deaths per million in 1997. And of course, it has grown even worse since then. There are a lot of people who are sad. They seem to have no hope. They are full of despair. And it's a sad thing. But I want you to see here that in this portion of Scripture, in the midst of a dark day, and in the midst of a day in which their immediate prospect for the people here was not bright. They were about to go into captivity, and they were about to be overwhelmed by their enemies. But I want you to see that in the midst of all the darkness that there was, that God shines out a beam of light. And there's a beam of hope here. And thank God there's always hope in Christ. There's always hope in the gospel. And I hope tonight that you will find hope. There may be those of you that have wandered away from the Lord. and your interests and your desires are not what they should be. Well, thank God the Lord says to you that He can do a new thing. Well, there may be those of you that are in despair tonight and are right down in the very depths. I'm glad that the Lord, for you, can do a new thing. There are those who are still not saved. And certainly tonight the Lord can do a new thing for you. He says in the words of our text, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and ye shall know it." And oh, that you might know tonight that God has done something new, and you go away from this place a new creature, transformed by the mighty power of God. That's something that can happen here on the first Lord's Day in 2008. So for a few moments, we want to look at this text of Scripture, and we want to look at God's new thing. And there are a few things here that I want you to see in the text of Scripture. And the first thing I want you to see is that there is a gracious promise here. You notice what he says in verse 18. "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth." And thank God tonight that the God of heaven, the mighty God of heaven, the mighty God who spoke the world into being, is able to say that He'll do a new thing. There's nobody else that can say that. God has done wonderful things in the past, and He can do something mighty for you. This is not the promise of a doctor, or the promise of a psychiatrist, or the promise of a church, or the promise of a minister. This is the promise of Almighty God. God can do a new thing. You can disbelieve the promise of a church or the promise of a minister. You can disbelieve what a doctor tells you. But thank God, when God says, "Behold," He wants you to sit up and take notice. And He draws attention to this. "Behold, I will do a new thing." And you notice the word of certainty there. "I will. I will." You don't need to doubt it. You don't need to try and work it out tonight. This is God's promise. And the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. Now, I want you to notice the promise here. I want you to notice that He promises here to exceed the past. He says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing." And there's an implication in there that forget about the past. This is what the Lord is really saying. Forget about the past. What I'm going to do for you now is going to far exceed the past. What I'm going to do for you now is going to be more wonderful than anything that you've seen before. And really, when He says, "Remember ye not the things of old," that's what He's saying. Now, when I do this thing, it'll be so wonderful, it'll be so brilliant, it'll be so mighty, that the things of old, the wondrous things of the past, are going to fade into insignificance. Now that's a wonderful promise. When you begin to think what the wonderful things were that God had done in the past, and what the wonderful things were that God had done for the children of Israel before, and He says these are going to fade into insignificance. Because I want you to notice that in the portion of Scripture here, it has a reference to the time of the Exodus. You notice what the Lord says? He says, "I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee." And thank God He has given Egypt for a ransom here. And the reference there, when He speaks about Egypt, brings our minds back to the time of the Exodus. And you remember what God did for the children of Israel in the days of the Exodus. You remember how He sent Moses and the wonderful miracles of the plagues and all those things. The death angel had passed through the land, and Pharaoh had hardened his heart. Moses said, "The message of God to you, Pharaoh, is let my people go." Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And then God had sent in the plagues, and by a miracle He brought the children of Israel out of their bondage, out of their misery.
And he brought them through the Red Sea. Remember, the Red Sea opened up for them. And they marched through on dry land. And then the pursuing Egyptians were drowned in the sea as the walls of water came in upon them as they went. And God says here, I'm going to do a new thing. It's going to be better than that. And further than that, you think of how he led them through the wilderness. How he provided for them manna in the wilderness and water out of the rocks. And the mighty works that he did. And then he brought them into the promised land. You remember how they marched round Jericho, that fortified city. And they marched round the walls and then they blew the trumpets. On the seventh day they marched round seven times and they blew the trumpets and the walls fell flat. And they entered in and they conquered the land. You remember maybe even one day when they were pursuing after the Amorites. And we think of Joshua and the people and they were conquering the land and they were fighting against the Amorites. And the sun began to go down and they hadn't time to conquer the Amorites completely. And God Joshua prayed to God, God, cause the sun to stand still. And God answered their prayer. The very sun stood still so that they could go in and they could complete the job and they could enter into the inheritance that God had given them. Now God is saying to them, the thing that I'm going to do now, this new thing, it's going to be more wonderful. And all those miracles, all those wonderful things, all those deliverances, this is going to be far in excess of anything that I have done before. And thank God tonight that what he did at Calvary far exceeds anything. Because he sent his own dear son to die on the cross to pay the price of the sins of men and women that they might be saved. And he did the new thing. When the Savior died there in the center cross of Calvary. And when the Lord does the miracle of saving the soul. What a mighty miracle of grace that is. It's a transforming of death to life. It's a bringing of the captive out of the place of bondage. And a setting of the soul free. God can do a new thing like that for you. He can save your soul tonight. Such a miracle can be wrought in the midst of this meeting and in your heart if you're not saved. But not only was God saying here that he would exceed the past, but I want you to see that he's going to end the captivity. You notice that when Isaiah wrote these words, he's speaking about bondage. The children of Israel here were about to go into bondage. They were going to go into the captivity of Babylon. But look at what the Lord says. Look at verses 14 to 17. He says, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your Savior. And then going down a bit, which bringeth forth the chariot, the horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. And you notice what the Lord says. He's going to defeat their captors. He's going to set the captives free. Here they were, and they were about to go into Babylon. And by the way, the portion of scripture here speaks as if the captivity in Babylon had already taken place. That's what you call the prophetic past. The prophets often spoke of things having taken place in the past that were about to take place because that underlined the certainty of it. It was as certain as if it had already taken place. They were about to go into captivity, but he says, I am going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you, I'm going to defeat the captor, your captive or captors, and I'm going to set you free. He's going to bring them out of Babylon again. And you remember here the people, and they were going to be in misery in the land of Babylon. We think of the psalm that says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They were in misery in their captivity. But the Lord says, I will bring you out of your captivity. And maybe there's one here tonight, and you realize the misery that you're in. You realize that you are captive to the devil and captive to your sin. You realize that you can't break free easily. Otherwise, you'd be saved. Otherwise, you would have come long ago and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a battle going on. And there is, as it were, a fence around you, keeping you in, keeping you from getting out, keeping you from getting to liberty. Thank God the Lord Jesus came to give liberty to the captive, to set the prisoner free. And you are captured tonight. You're in bondage to sin. The Lord sets the captive free. You're in misery. But thank God the Lord can bring joy out of your misery. He says he'll exceed the past. He'll end the captivity. But I want you to notice something else that he promises here. He says he will effect growth. He says here, I will do a new thing. It shall spring forth. And it speaks here of something sprouting up. Something just springing out. You know, like the new growth in the spring and the hedge maybe, or the tree is sitting there and it seems almost dead. And then within maybe a day or a week or so, you see the buds beginning to break and you see the shoots beginning to take off, and there's such a spurt of growth. He says, that's what I'll do for you. I'll cause the growth to spring forth. And thank God the Lord can cause new life where there is death. Not only that, but he will give a transformation. He says, I'll make a way in the wilderness. Where there seems to be no way, the Lord makes a way. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel that you're getting nowhere. Maybe you feel as if there's no way to turn. No place to go. You're hemmed in by your difficulties and hemmed in by the state of your heart. He says, I will make a way. God can make a way for you. God can make a way for you if you'll trust him. Notice what else he says. I will give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Water, of course, is something that causes the desert to blossom and the rose to break forth. And it brings abundance of fruit. We think of the fruit of the Spirit that comes from a life that is transformed by the grace of God. The Lord looks for fruit on the lives of men and women. But you can't have fruit without water. You can't have fruit without the buds springing forth. And the Lord can take what is dead and wizened, doing nothing. A life that is useless as far as eternity is concerned. And God can make something of your life. Oh, give him your life, men and women. Let him take control of your life. He can make something of your life. And there's a wonderful promise here. There's a gracious promise. I will do a new thing. But then not only is there a gracious promise, but I want you to see there's a great purpose. What is God's purpose for doing this new thing? Why does God do it at all? Why does God bother? Well, look at verses 19 to 21. I'm just picking out phrases from that portion of Scripture. He says, I will do a new thing. I will give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And what is God's purpose with those that he works? Well, you notice that his purpose is to give satisfaction. I give waters in the wilderness to give drink to my people. And if God does a new thing in your heart, he'll satisfy your soul. The Bible says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We have a God who not only saves his people, but satisfies them and fills the hunger and fills them with happiness and fills them with joy. Reverend Johnson last night was speaking about the fact that God's people are a people of joy. You think of the psalmist David in Psalm 37. And David, at the end of his life, a life in many ways of hardship and a life of difficulty, and there are many things untoward that happened to David, and he had to flee a long time, and his son rebelled against him, and he had all sorts of adversities to
case. But in Psalm 37, in verses 3 to 7, he says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass." That's what God wants to do for his people. He goes on in verse 25 of the same psalm. He says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." He said, "I've not seen that." God always provides. In verse 37 of the same chapter, he says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Of course, that doesn't mean that for the Christian everything in the garden is rosy. In this world, the Lord said, "Ye shall have temptation, tribulations." But nevertheless, there's a peace that the child of God can have. He basks in the love of God. He knows the blessing of the Lord upon his heart. And then one day we'll be with Christ, which is far better. Thank God he's our Heavenly Father. And he brings us to himself. And we tonight who are saved, we can look up and we can say, "Our Father which art in heaven." Can you say that? You know, a father always looks after his children. He always looks for the good of his children. Always looks for the benefit of his children. Those who are saved can look up tonight and we can say, "Our Father which art in heaven." And God's purpose for his people is a purpose of satisfaction. We're not trying to sell you some defective product tonight. We're not trying to foist on you something that will let you down in the end. You know, you get salesmen and they come and they try to sell you something and they give all sorts of wonderful spiel about what it will do and what it will give you and what benefits it will bring. And then when you get the thing, it doesn't really do what they said at all. But there's one thing about God's salvation. And that is, those that try to describe what it'll do fail. For it's far better than anybody could ever conceive. It's far beyond our wildest dreams what God does for those that love him. So there's satisfaction. And then God has another purpose in his doing a new thing, and that is exaltation, his own exaltation. Look at what he says as well. "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." And it's always God's purpose to bring glory and honour to himself. And we have a purpose to perform. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, Peter says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. Our purpose when we're saved is to praise his name, to magnify his name. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are his witnesses. And he has brought us to himself with the express purpose of serving him, of being his. And God, that is the purpose for which we're created. That's why man was made in the first place. That is the function that we should be fulfilling, to praise him, to worship him. We said that this morning, and we don't make any apology for saying it again, because that is our purpose. We can only really be fulfilled when we're serving him, when we're praising him, when we're exalting the Lord, because that's what we'll do throughout the countless ages of eternity. And surely, it's only but right that we glorify him when we consider what he has done in sending his Son, giving his all, as it were, that we might be redeemed. There is God's great purpose. But not only is there a gracious promise in the text and God's great purpose, but there's one more thing that I want you to see about this new thing here, and that is that there's a glorious pardon. Because I want you to notice that this new thing involves
a glorious pardon. Look at verse 25. He says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And there you have the very heart of the new thing that God is going to do, and that he did when he sent his son there to die on the cross of Calvary. This new thing involves the blotting out of the sins of God's people, of the purging of the iniquities of God's people, and the Lord will deal with our sins. That's going to be the new thing. Those sins are those that are marring our fellowship with him. They're the very heart of the problem. They're the very rottenness that is eating into the vitals of our being and in our soul, and is bringing us down to destruction. And if there's going to be anything new, if it's going to be worth anything, then those sins need to be dealt with. The Lord says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And I want you to notice what he promises here. It's a present forgiveness. He says here, I am he that blotteth out. I'm not he. It doesn't say I'm he that will blot out, or I am he that will in some future day blot out. But he says, I am he that blotteth out. He does it. He can do it now. There's some people who believe and imagine that it is wrong to believe that your sins can be forgiven in this life, that you have to wait until you get to the pearly gates to see if all your sins are forgiven. Well, that's not much use to somebody that wants their sins forgiven now. It's not much use to somebody that's down in the depths of iniquity and wants to be lifted out. This is a wonderful promise, men and women. He can save you now. And in this, the start of a new year, as we come to 2008, and the passing of time is still something that's before us, surely now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You need to get right with God now. Come this evening. Come just now and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not only is it a present forgiveness, but it's a complete forgiveness. He blots the transgressions out. He blots them out. Not only does he forgive us, but he removes the record. He justifies us. In other words, our sins, past, present, and future, are all blotted out. They're all taken away. When you're saved, your sins are all washed away. They're blotted out. God doesn't see them anymore. There is one thing that God does not see, and that is the sins of people who have their sins under the blood. You're counted as if you have never sinned. I was speaking to somebody not that very long ago, and they thought that when you were saved, your past sins were all forgiven, but then you needed to come confessing your sins constantly. And there's a sense in which you need fresh cleansing every day, but not in the sense of salvation. Not in the sense of salvation. Your sins, past, present, and future, are blotted out. We are justified before God. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and we stand before God as righteous as Christ. That's a wonderful thing. This is a complete forgiveness. The Lord Jesus blots every sin out. You don't need to be afraid of them. The accuser, the old devil, may roar against you and point out this sin that you did and that sin that you did, but they're under the blood. Praise the Lord tonight if you're saved. If you're not saved, I'm glad that what we're offering here is not some kind of a thing by which you have to come to confession every so often and get your sins forgiven by an old bachelor priest. No, thank God the Savior can save you and blot every sin out. But not only is it a complete forgiveness, it's a powerful forgiveness. How is it done? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice what it says, Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgression. It's the Lord that does the job here. Thank God for that. And then when the Bible speaks of the person being new, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Something new can spring out of the heart. Something new can take place in your soul tonight. And you know, the Lord here, when he does this job, he counts us as if we'd never sinned. He does a complete job, a new job. And we realize what he has done for us. Look at what it says in verse 22 of the chapter. He says, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." And we think of these people who were right down in the very depths of sin. But he says, even for those people who in the past had not called upon him, those people, he says, "I can do a new thing." And you might have failed in the past. And I don't know what you have done in the past, no matter how deep down in sin you may be, the Lord is able to save you now. But how? How will he save you? Well, you've got to do the opposite to what those people were doing there when they were rejecting them. He says in that verse 22, "Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob." Well, if you're going to be saved, what you need to do then is call upon him. You need to call upon him. And that's simply it. You just call upon the name of the Lord. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then you notice what else those people here who had not called upon him had done. He says in verse 23, "Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings." So not only had they not called upon him, but they had not brought the burnt offerings. And the burnt offerings speak of Calvary. The Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary at the time of the burnt sacrifice, because he fulfilled the type or the picture of the burnt sacrifice. In the burnt sacrifice, the animal was taken and the blood was shed, and then it was burnt as a sacrifice. And our Savior shed his own blood. And you notice these people did not call upon the Lord, neither did they come with the burnt sacrifice. So if you're going to be saved tonight, if your transgressions are going to be blotted out, you call upon the Lord and you come to Calvary. You come by the way of the blood shedding. You come to the cross. Notice what else they had not done. Look at verse 24. "Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." So they were failing in their ministrations, as it were. They were not worshipping God. Their heart was not right. So what you need to do tonight is you need to come and call upon the name of the Lord. You need to come by the way of the bloodshedding. You need to come to Calvary. But you also need to have your heart dealt with. The heart that has rejected God, the heart that has turned away from God, that heart must be dealt with. Only the Lord can do that. I can't do that, neither can you, because probably many a time you've tried to turn over a new leaf, failed. But the Lord will do a new thing. He says it will spring forth. Oh, that God would answer prayer, and it will spring forth tonight, even as we're sitting here. Maybe God has begun to speak. God has begun to deal with you. Something is springing up in your heart. Something that you've never felt before. There's a conviction of sin. You realize that you're a sinner. You realize that you're lost and undone without Christ and going down to a Christless eternity. And here you sit on the mouth of 2008, still not saved, still going out and toying with the eternal destiny of your soul. And you need to be saved. Well, come tonight and let God do a new thing in your heart. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow.